Well, I tell you what, we wouldn't be here today had he not come looking for us. The Son of Man has come to seek, he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I certainly agree 100% with our black brother who said, I had a part in my salvation and God had a part in my salvation. My part is I was running away from him as fast as I could. And he was running after me. And he caught me. He caught me. Hope you have your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter number 7. Seventh chapter of the book of Acts. I'd like to read verses 51 through 60. Acts chapter 7, 51 through 60, and I'd like to speak on the subject, the Apostle Paul, before and after, before and after. Beginning with this reading, Acts 7, 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Now, if you were a preacher and you were seeking for a church and a pulpit committee came to you and said, we'd like to have you come and preach for our folk Sunday, you don't want to read this verse of Scripture. I mean, get you another text. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. You're just like your daddy. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which show before the coming of the just one, of whom you've been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, but you haven't kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There seems to be basically three kinds of people in the world. Wherever you go, you're going to run into them. First of all, those who are glad that they're not what they were. Those who are glad that they're not what they were. They look on their past with shame and disgust, and they never want to return there. Those who are glad that they're not what they used to be. A second kind of people would be those who wish they were what they used to be. They look on the present with shame and would like to go back to what they were. They can look back to a time where they had more joy in the Lord. They can look back to a time when they loved the house of God and they loved the Word of God, and somehow or another over the years they become cold and indifferent and lukewarm, and now they'd give anything in the world to be able to go back to what they were. Thirdly, those who do not care one way or the other. To them, the before is just as good as the after. They never consider the future of the past. They simply live in the present as spiritual morons. They just kind of hang out. What have you been doing lately? Oh, just kind of hanging out. Well, bats hang out. Vultures hang out. But somehow or another, these people have found the true key to happiness. Don't go forward. Don't go backward. Just hang out. That just about covers the three groups, I believe. Today, I want us to study the life of a young man in the New Testament who changed dramatically from what he was to what he became. We're introduced to him in verse number 58. His name was Saul, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. Doesn't necessarily mean he was a teenager, but he was a young man. Laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. I believe the most complete history of the nation of Israel is to be found in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. If you want to get a synopsis of Hebrew history, read the 7th chapter of Acts. Stephen was one of the original deacons ordained in chapter number 6. Not only was he a good servant, but obviously he was a good preacher as well. In Acts chapter number 6, it says in verse 5, this is a response of the church. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parnabas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Look at verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And as he began to do these miracles, and as he began to preach, there were those who did not like his message. It was a message of the New Testament. It was a message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not like that. And so they perjured men in verse 11, which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. That council means the council of the Sanhedrin. It was a Jewish court that tried Jewish matters. And they had great authority, only there was one thing they could not do. They could not impose the death penalty on anybody. That had to come from a high up authority. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. That's verse 15. So in chapter 7, then said the high priest, that is the high priest of the Sanhedrin, probably Caiaphas or one of his brothers. Then said the high priest, are these things so? He said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken unto me. And here he starts with this Hebrew history. Our dear friends, he starts, of course, in verse 2 with Abraham. He talks about the Babylonians, the Chaldeans in verse number 4. He gets on down to verse number 8. He gave to him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begat Isaac, circumcised him the 8th day. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Verse 9 talks about Joseph. And so on and on it goes in an historical fashion. Until you get down to the passage of Scripture where we just read, that then he begins, I'd call it, he gives the invitation. Anybody want to get right with the Lord? And they begin to pick up stones, and they hated what he said. They didn't necessarily disagree with what he said. They hated what he said and begin to throw chunks of stone and rock at him. And they wanted to kill him, and kill him they did. They laid down their cumbersome robes at Saul's feet. That was a tradition. That was a practice. And one reason why they laid down their robes at Saul's feet, Paul, most likely, was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he carried some clout. And he was there witnessing this whole thing, and they felt that if they could take their robes and go over and lay them at Paul's feet, would be the same thing as Paul giving permission for them to go ahead and kill Stephen, which they did not have the authority to do so. Paul, Saul, that was his name. He had two names, Saul, Paul. Saul was his Hebrew name, and that means to ask or request. Paul was his Gentile name, meaning small and little. Tradition tells us that Paul was a man of stature somewhere around 4'8" to 4'10" tall. He was a little bitty, dried up Jew. So he was called Paul by the Gentiles, Saul by the Jews. He was born about the same time as Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Paul before. Paul before. Number one, he had a pristine past. There were no ghosts in this man's closet. He was religious, second to none. Nothing to dig up in his past. If he were living in our day and time, according to some politicians, they'd have a tough time raking up dirt on Paul because there wasn't any dirt to rake up on him. Had a pristine past. Second of all, he was an intellectual giant, personally tutored by the great lawyer Gamaliel, versed in several languages. You remember when he was speaking to the church at Corinth, he said, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than you." And he was not talking about some ecstatic utterance or some Pentecostal gibberish. He was talking about languages that could communicate from one to another. He could debate with the great thinkers of his day, the Epicureans, the Stoics. He met them on Mars Hill and he didn't give an inch to them. He was an intellectual giant. Thirdly, this man Paul before was morally impeccable. Morally impeccable. Take a moment and don't lose your place, but take a moment to turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And you might want to mark that because we'll jump back in there just a few moments from now in Philippians chapter 3, 4 through 6. Paul is speaking and he says this. Chapter 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now he's talking about that very thing of confiding in the flesh, thinking you're somebody that you're not. And he said, if we really want to put this to a vote, I believe I could win the race in confidence in the flesh. If any man thinks that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. I have more reason to believe that I can do this and I can do that, that I can accomplish this than anyone else. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He said, I came from the tribe of Benjamin. I was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, not one among the Hebrews. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here he's talking about the letter of the law. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This man Saul before, had a complete love and hate list. He loved God. Paul loved God. in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Paul could say amen to that. He respected the word of God. He respected this threshold of legalism that if you'll do what the law says, you could go to heaven. He loved God. Not only that, he loved God's law. In that same sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 1 through 3, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of their fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. He had a tremendous love for the law. They called it the Targum, which is the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. He loved the Talmud, as we would call it today, that contained all of the judgments and all the traditions that the Jews added to the scriptures. Paul believed all of that and had memorized most of it. Thirdly, Paul hated the gospel. Are you listening? He hated the gospel. He could put up with most anything except a gospel preacher. He did not love the gospel because he believed the gospel was heresy. Not only did he hate the gospel, he hated Jesus of Nazareth. He hated him. It was not that he just did not agree with him. He hated him. He looked upon Jesus of Nazareth as a false prophet. He hated the church. That's what it was before. You need to get this down in your mind. That's what it was before. He hated the church. He considered the church a cult. It was a dangerous, competitive thing with Judaism, and he hated that. You can find somewhat of that hatred revealed in Acts chapter number 8, verses 1 through 3. Saul was consenting unto his death. That is, Paul said when Stephen was being stoned, amen, kill him. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. He hated the church. He hated the church. In the ninth chapter of Acts, verses 1 and 2, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now, do you know what that is? That's when a wife gets angry at her husband. She starts breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he could bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He hated the church. That's Saul before. That's Paul before. A lot of folk today have been vaccinated with some of this by the same needle. Paul after. Let's look at that. Paul after refers to his conversion. In that 9th chapter of Acts, with verse 3, as he, that is, Saul, Paul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Remember, I told you a few moments ago that the name Saul means to question. To question. First thing he did when this vision came to him, he questioned it. He said, Who art thou, Lord? What did I say about Paul? What does the name Paul mean? Little one, small, insignificant. You find that in verse 6. And he trembling. Here's a man never trembled before anything at any time because of anything. He was a giant of a man. But here he begins to tremble and astonished. But in verse 5, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's difficult to go against what you know to be right. It's difficult for you to go in the direction that you know it's right, but just go ahead and go in that direction anyway. And verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. When we talk about Paul or Saul after, we're talking about after his conversion experience. It's quite interesting to follow some of the immediate things that took place. Number one, he was baptized into the church at Damascus. Something just doesn't fit there. Here's a man who hates the gospel. Here's a man who hates Jesus Christ. Here's a man who would destroy every church he came into contact with, and the first thing he does on his road to Damascus after the Lord appears to him is he joins the Baptist church at Damascus. He was baptized, if you please, into the church at Damascus. Look at chapter 9, verses 17 through 18. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, somebody taught him, or at least gave him a quick lesson on baptism, or he had learned it coming into contact with the Christians that he hated, that this is what you do when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow the Lord in baptism. Isn't it strange that he did not go back to Jerusalem? They must have had a larger church there. But no, he was close enough to Damascus, and this is where he went. He was baptized into the church at Damascus. Not only that, he attended the church at Damascus. Now, folk, that's a little unusual, don't you think? That you'd expect somebody to join a church once in a while would attend it. And yet Paul does that very thing. He attended the church at Damascus. Look at verse 19. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Not only that, but he began preaching at Damascus. In the 20th verse, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And from that point on, wherever Saul, Paul went, he preached Christ. He usually went to the synagogues first because that's where you'd find most of the Jews on Saturday. They were attending the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Paul would not get up and quote the Old Testament. He would not get up in this and that and the other and rail on Christians that he had done previously. All of a sudden he stands up in these synagogues and he says, Guess what, folks? I was wrong. and I've come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and my personal Savior, and I want to lay some good news on you this morning. Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. And if He saved me, He sure has the power to save you. And wherever He went, He began to preach. He began to preach. And you know what? As He began to preach, my dear friends, other folk began to respond and come to know the Lord. And He took these people and established churches. We have no record that Paul was ever a pastor of a church because he was an evangelist. He was a missionary. But we do know that wherever he went, there were churches established, and later he would come back through town and see how the churches were getting along and check about their organization and check about their needs and ordain elders in every church. But it was church related. His life was church related. After. Another thing, he fell in love with Jesus Christ. He fell in love with Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you a question. I'm asking my own heart this as I ask you. Have you ever fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He more than just a personality in the Bible? Is He more than just a story about Christ going to Calvary and everybody ought to love Him? Have you ever really fallen in love with Christ to the extent that you say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. I want to be where you are. I want to do what you want me to do. Falling in love with Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul had been to Mars Hill and had preached. Didn't get too far preaching, so it wound up almost in a debate with the Epicureans and the Stoics. Who were the Epicureans and the Stoics in Athens? Well, those were the religious and intellectual smart alecks of the day. They were the philosophers of their day. And they would go up to Mars Hill and they would sit there hour after hour after hour and discuss just nitpicking things. And always trying to come up with something different and something new and to expound so everybody would know what their knowledge was. I've been to Mars Hill. Brother Roger and Chris have been to Mars Hill. Matter of fact, they got like John going into the, wanting to go into the tomb at the resurrection. He put his brakes on, didn't go in. Simon Peter just went in. Mars Hill's not... It's not level. It's not a place where you just walk like you're walking. It's kind of a little mountain area. And Brother Roger's younger than I am. Now, at the rate he's going, he won't be long. Won't be long. But right today, he's a little younger than I am, and Crystal's my daughter, and they went up on top of Mars Hill. And but I thank God that I was there knowing that many, many years ago a man by the name of Saul Paul was there. And he stood and he preached the gospel. But he argued with these Epicureans. He argued with these Stoics. And finally when he said, I think I'll go a different direction, he got a boat, crossed over a small body of water, and wound up in Corinth. And when he got to Corinth, this is what he said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Something happened to it. The after was better for him than the before had ever been. Paul traded all that he had before for that which came after. Back to Philippians in chapter number 3, from which I read a moment ago, Philippians 3, 7 through 10. Paul said, what things were gain to me, this is before, the things that I thought were so important, the things that were my priorities, yeah, the things that I felt like I couldn't live without, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Ah, dung, dung. What is the price of dung? How would you place a value on dung? What was dung? All of his religious intelligence, all of his accomplishments, all of his zeal in persecuting the church. And he said, all that's gone now. I count him but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of God by faith. He traded all that he had before for that which came after. I believe he became the greatest missionary this world has ever known. I don't say the greatest, but because I've been challenged on that, as far as I'm concerned, he was the greatest missionary this world has ever known. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I might let down in some areas, but I can't let down on the gospel. That's the Paul after. That's the Saul Paul after. And he, like his predecessor, Stephen, went out in a cloud of glory. While you read over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Paul was in Rome. He was being held as a prisoner. He knew that his time was short because they were going to take his life. And he wrote to Timothy these words. Watch thou in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. What made the difference in Paul's life? Christ. Jesus Christ. He made a difference in my life. And if you've been saved by God's grace, he made a difference in your life. I don't think a true believer will ever be able to look back and say, well, I would love to go back to the leeks and the onions and the garlics of Egypt. Whenever you eat the heavenly manna, the angels' food that God rained down from heaven, you don't want anything else. But it was Christ. And you'll never be different from what you are until Christ makes you different. He's the one that makes the difference. Might you say, is there any hope for me? There are some who come to that place in their life and they ask that question. Is there any hope for me? Only if you come to Christ. Continuing in that Philippian, and finally in Philippians 3:12-14. Philippians 3:12-14. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I know I'm not everything I ought to be, but he said, I tell you one thing I do, I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't care what that was back there. Put it away. I don't care how ugly it was. Put it away. That's what he's saying here. The after can be so much better than the before. In the Corinthian epistle, Paul is describing physical death. He says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Just that quickly. That when a Christian dies, the moment they die, they're caught up to be with the Lord. I believe that's so because the Bible teaches that. Now, I'm not sure that Paul had his head cut off. Tradition says he did. That was the way the Romans executed the most fierce criminals. But they brought Paul out into the execution yard, and he put his head down on this block, and there was a henchman, a person who was responsible for beheading the victims, and he lifted that axe or that implement to do the job, raised it up in the sunlight, and maybe the sun just glistened off the metal. And he brought it down, and it hit the nap of Paul's neck, and when his head rolled off in a basket, his soul rolled in the arms of the Savior. Amen. That quickly. If that be so, I believe that instantly Paul was caught up to be with the Lord. There's his body, but he's not in his body anymore. His soul's with the Lord. And when he walks through the presence of that great city, and the Lord is there, I can hear the Lord saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I can hear our Lord saying, "Stephen, come in." And after the adulations and after the praise and after all the initial shock of glory, I can hear our Lord saying, "There's somebody here that's been wanting to see you again." Who is that? And out walks Stephen. Out walks Stephen. The after can be better than the before. I trust that it will be for you if you look to Christ and trust Him as your Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you just join me in prayer?